of Christ's or the Son of God's first advent. I've been taking these just from various passages within the scriptures. Today I'd like to, and it's connected to what Jenny read in Luke 4, of course, but it's from Hebrews chapter 9, a few verses there, beginning at verse 24. Hebrews 9, verse 24 to 28. For Christ the Messiah has not entered into a sanctuary made with human hands, only a copy of the true one, but he's entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the very presence of God on our behalf. Nor did he offer himself regularly, again and again, as the high priest enters the Holy of Holies every year with blood, not his own. For then would he often have had to suffer over and over again since the foundation of the world. But as it now is, he has once for all, at the consummation of the ages, appeared to put away and abolish sin by his sacrifice. And just as it is appointed for all once to die, and then after that the certain judgment, even so it is that Christ, having been offered to take upon himself and bear as a burden the sins of many once and for all, he will appear a second time, not carrying any burden of sin, but to bring to full salvation those who are eagerly waiting and expecting him. This fourth purpose here in this passage in verse 28, the second part of verse 28, the Son of God's first advent was to pave the way for his second advent. We've looked at 1 John 3, verse 8, which talks about, I used that as the first purpose that he came. It said, the Son of God appeared, was revealed, made known. Remember, we talked about that Christmas wasn't about him coming into being. It was just about him being made known, revealed. Says 1 John 3:8. Sorry, I'm tying myself up in knots. All I can see is the white lines flashing down the road. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And we talked about all of that meant. The next one we saw a few weeks later was 1 John 3 verse 5, where the Son of God appears, again, was revealed to bear away our sins or to take away our sins. And then the last message that we had was from John 14, which was how he came as the Son of God when he said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so coming to that third purpose, to reveal the Father to us. And now here in this verse 28 of Hebrews 9, it says, Christ will appear a second time, not carrying the burden of sin, not to deal with sin, but to bring to full salvation those who are eagerly waiting for him and expecting him. I guess there's a bit of a difference, subtle difference there, isn't there, between waiting and expecting. You know, we might be waiting for someone to come home. I know with a parent sometimes with their teenage children is waiting for them to come home. Sometimes you're not really expecting them. Now that sounds really bad, doesn't it? And I say it like that. Anyway, expecting is a little more eager, I reckon, than just plain old waiting. Plain old waiting. Oh, why isn't he here yet? Expecting is, oh, is that him? He's coming. Now, The passage from Luke 4, bringing the heavenly life to earth, if you like. The wonderful destroying of the work of the devil, the bearing away of our sins, seeing the Father, being completely absorbed in the incredible unbelievableness of God, the Almighty God, being our Abba, where he knows us through and through. He knows everything about us, and he just wants us to lift up our arms and say, up, Papa, up, and be embroiled in him. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. How amazing life could be. You know, come to the Lord Jesus and your life will never be the same again, and that's true. And yet, don't we feel something every time we come around to this period of the year? We're glad to celebrate the event of the Son of God's advent. But don't we feel that there's something missing? Don't we feel that there's still something that needs to happen? We're not perfect. We read that he came to destroy the works of the devil, but the works of the devil are not yet completely destroyed. Sin has not yet really been totally eradicated from our experience day by day. And we are frail of faith. We feel that something more is needed. And that first advent of Christ coming demands something else. And the early church got it very clearly, and the writer to the Hebrews got it very clearly, that he who has come will come. He who has come will come. This was a song of the early church, wasn't it? This was the heartbeat of the early church. In Aramaic, they would say to one another, Maranatha. Maranatha, which means our Lord will come. Sometimes it's translated, come Lord, but it's not a request, it's a statement. Our Lord will come. Our Lord will come. They'd greet one another in the streets sometimes like that. They had some difficult times to live through. We have difficult times to live through. Our difficult times that we sometimes think are so difficult are really just a scratch on the surface, are they not? And as Roland was sharing with us today, we see the lack of support for Christianity in the schools and the problems that the chaplains have. We feel that, you know, there are evil afoot because they're challenging to have prayer in Parliament and all of that sort of stuff. But really, those early Christians and so many others in the world today are imprisoned, are tortured, are killed. And it was no wonder that these suffering believers reminded each other, the one who has come will come. He will come. Remember, the angel said that to the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. This same Jesus, they said, who you have seen, who was just caught away and lifted up from among you into heaven, this same Jesus will return in the same way that you've seen him go. As the angel said that. Angels don't lie. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 really puts it very clearly for us, or it states it so categorically. Look at verse 13. We don't want you to be ignorant, my brothers and sisters, about those who've fallen asleep in death, that you may not grieve for them as the rest who do have no hope that's beyond the grave. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and even so, God will also bring with him through Jesus those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the Lord's own word, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall in no way proceed into his presence over those who have previously fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud cry, with the shout of an archangel, and with the blast of the trumpet of God, and those who have departed this life in Christ will rise first, and then we, the still living who remain on the earth, shall simultaneously be caught up along with them. That's the resurrected dead, if you like, into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll always be with the Lord. From eternity to eternity, we shall be with the Lord. Therefore, verse 18, comfort and encourage one another with these words. With the clanking of the chains, with the swish of the whip and the whack of the stick, with the turning away, with the sneers, with the ridicule, with all of those things. Maranatha. Maranatha. Our Lord will come. Our Lord will come. James 5 talks about it. 1 John 3 talks about it. All the different New Testament writers are talking about it. This was the fire that was in the heart of those early believers. This was the power that those early Christians had who courageously laughed at threats and stood firm in the face of death. Oh, imagine the world, my friend. Imagine the Christian world. Or imagine the world full of Christians who were so waiting, so eagerly, so expectantly waiting. As a result of the first advent, they are now looking to the second advent. Imagine what that world would be like if the Christian church was like that. It would be the end to idleness. It would be the end of hypocrisy and worldliness and worldly wisdom and fearful silence that we have in our world today. He who has come will come. Now, this passage tells us that when he does come the second time, he's not coming for the same purpose he came the first time, to carry the burden of sin. That's what that verse says there, doesn't it? A second time not to deal with our sins. That was finished on the cross. He revealed sin in our life and then he bore it all away. That first advent, one of the purposes of that first advent was to lay the foundation for the second advent. What does it say? Not to carry any burden of sin, but to bring to full salvation those who are eagerly waiting and expecting for him. There is something more. There is a total fulfillment of the promise of God to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to restore the sight to the blind. And to destroy the works of the devil and deal with sin totally, completely, and eternally. At his first advent, he was ignored, overlooked, no room for him in the inn. Those things, living in obscurity in Nazareth, all part and parcel of the plans of God, all necessary things. And then into his ministry, performing unbelievably wonderful things, touching people's lives, seeking out the lost, loving the unlovely, just showing us a completely different way to live, and showing the religious people a completely different view of God, one that some of them could handle but most of them couldn't. But he was the victim from a worldly sense as we looked at him on the cross, as people looked at him on the cross. There he carried his cross. Then he suffered. But at his second advent, he'll be acknowledged as the victor by all and sundry, not just by believers. He won't be carrying his cross, he'll be carrying his scepter, won't he? And he will be the judge of all the world. But did you notice that verse there? Judgment's not mentioned. Not carrying any burden of sin, but to bring to full salvation. For the believer, his second advent, the judgment will be replaced with the salvation, which we already have, but we will have. He who has come will come. We believed in what happened, and we were saved. We now believe, and we are saved. We believe, and then we shall be saved. He who has come will come. Maranatha, our Lord will come. And here it is, folks. How we look at the first advent, what our relation is to the first advent, determines our relation to the second advent. Who we believe Christ to be at his first advent will determine who he sees us to be at his second advent. Does that make sense? Our experience of that second advent will be determined by our response to his first advent. Oh Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Oh Lord, thank you that I'm not like others, like that stinking, rotten, lousy tax collector over there. And Jesus said to his disciples, remember, the dirty, rotten, stinking, lousy tax collector went home justified. He was justified, he is justified, he will be justified. He who has come will come. Do you love him in this first advent? Do you love him now? Are you waiting for him? Are you expecting him? He who has come will come. Loving Heavenly Father, help us in all that we do, the good times and the bad, the easy and the tough, to always have one ear open to the trumpet of God. Always have one eye just glancing to the clouds, not just waiting for you, Father, and your Son, but waiting expectantly, waiting eagerly. Though we don't see him now, we love him. But, oh, Father, you've promised that one day we shall see him and we shall be like him. Oh, Father, help us to live with this firm faith, with boldness, with courage, with joy and with faith. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.